I trust that you've come this morning with heart opened and expectant that God will speak to you. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 27. And as you can see, we're going to go through the entire chapter, all 44 verses. So if I only spend a minute on each verse, it's only a 44-minute message. So might go a little longer. I hope you turn your crock pot down to low. We might be here a while. But there's some really neat things, I think, that will help us from God's Word this morning as we look at Paul going through the storm. Paul is finally on his way to Rome after 2 years. But just because the wait is over doesn't mean that everything is going to go smoothly or that he is out of danger. What Paul experienced is recorded for our admonition. Scary, dangerous, faith challenging situations cannot always be anticipated, but as we'll learn in Acts 27, we can and should be prepared for them. Look with me in the first three verses as we see our first point this morning. God prepares for what he plans. Look at verses 1 to 3. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. And entering into a ship of Andromedum, we launched, meaning to sail under the coast, by the coast of Asia. One, Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. God prepares for what he plans. Paul didn't know he's about to go into a storm, but God did. But God prepared Paul for what Paul was going to face, even though Paul didn't know he was going to face it. And we see several things. The first is that God provided two ministry partners to accompany him on this trip, Aristarchus and then Luke. Luke is the one the Holy Spirit used to write this book of Acts. And he writes and makes it very clear that he is on the ship with Paul and Aristarchus. So God provided ministry partners. What a blessing to have others to fellowship with, to pray with, to share the work of the ministry together, and to practice accountability. I mean, how encouraging it was for Paul to have these guys. And I'm sure he already greatly appreciated, because travel back then is not travel like travel today, and it was very difficult. And so he was very thankful to have these alongside of him, to encourage him, to have fellowship with him. And what a blessing. And then he provided a considerate centurion to be in charge of him. Julius really took his job seriously, and he knew that he needed to deliver Paul to Rome, because Paul had been promised that he would stand before Caesar, and Paul had claimed that right as a Roman citizen. And so Julius was very conscientious of that, but he was also very courteous, or he was very considerate of the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, when they make landing and they're going to be there for a few days, it's going to change ships and take on supplies and all that sort of thing, he allows Paul to have the freedom to go and to visit with his friends, his brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Bible says that he was refreshed. Look back in verse 3. The next day we touched Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty unto his friends to refresh himself. And so he was refreshed. God provided a season of refreshing with godly friends. Again, Paul didn't know what he was about to go into, but God did. And so understand that even though maybe right now you're not in the midst of a storm, that God may be preparing you for a storm. And though we can't anticipate that necessarily, well, we should always be prepared. God prepares for what he plans. How gracious of him. And then God plans for believers to go through storms. Look at verses 4 through 17. We'll read these together. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salome. And hardly passing it came to a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh to where was the city of Lycia. And we had much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that much damage, not only of the lading and of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also by means they might attain unto Phoenicia or Phoenix, and there winter, which is in haven of Crete, that lieth towards the southwest and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. So here's what happens. There's this ship. Now let me explain the ship that's going to go through the storm. Okay? This ship was actually a grain ship of the Roman Empire. And it would take on goods and things at Alexandria, and it would sail up along the coast by Israel and up, and then it would start to go across the lower part of Greece, so circling the Mediterranean Sea, and they're headed over then to Italy. Now, this ship was about 180 feet long, about 45 feet wide, and it had a hold depth of about 44 feet. It would have been a three-masted sailing vessel, and it would not have had a single rudder. It would have had two giant kind of like paddle rudders in the back of it. That's the way that they would have moved the ship around and steered it. These ships were large enough to carry 200 to 300 tons of cargo, usually grain, and then also they were also passenger ships. And so the Roman Empire controlled this special fleet of grain ships that would have really been at a home port in Alexandria. Matter of fact, Josephus the historian was on a very similar ship, and there were 600 passengers on that ship. They were caught in a storm, and Josephus was one of only 80 people to survive that storm. So it is a miracle that we see God's preservation of Paul and his companions in this passage. We see the supernatural power of God here. But remember that God prepares for what he plans, and he had prepared Paul for this. He had allowed him a time of refreshing. He had a centurion that was very accommodating to Paul, very thoughtful of Paul, very careful of his responsibility. And God had provided friends, brothers in Christ, to share the burdens of the trip and opportunities of ministry, men that would encourage one another and hold each other accountable. God had provided all that. But you know, God plans for believers to go through storms. Storms are not always avoidable. And God expects us to be prudent and to make wise choices, but that does not exempt us from trouble. Paul was in God's will, led of God's Holy Spirit, living righteously. And look what happened to him. He said, well then, what's the use of living righteously? Because of how you're going to see how God used him. Because God puts us in the storms. And the next point, I'm getting ahead of myself, is that God provides ministry, gospel opportunities in the storms. You see, the storms are not just about us drawing closer to God and relying on him more and learning those things in our lives that, because often it's the times when we are under pressure that the impurities in our spiritual lives and the immaturity begins to rise to the surface, and we see ourselves more in the way that God sees us. And we realize, Lord, I am walking by sight, not by faith. I'm trusting myself, not in you. And on the things go that God begins to reveal to us. Many times under the pressures of the storms, the trials of life. But you know what? It's also an opportunity not only for God to transform us and to grow us, but for God to use us in ministry. And so we're going to see that in just a few minutes. But storms are not God's condemnation. Sometimes people have this idea, well, what did I do to deserve this? You know, God must be angry with me. And then sometimes people say, they think that storms are a communication of God's will. Well, this storm must mean I missed God's will. But folks, God does not reveal or communicate to us through the circumstances of life without first communicating to us clearly through his word, and his correction comes through his Holy Spirit. As I was meditating on this, I just wrote down this thought. God's communication is through the Bible, and his correction comes through the Holy Spirit. Storms are not God's condemnation. Storms are not an indication of God's will. God's will is revealed in his word. God confronts us by his Holy Spirit. Can God use circumstances? Sure, he can. But don't jump to the conclusion that because you're going through a storm in your life, that you're being displeasing to God. Now, sometimes when the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. But I believe that for the believer, the child of God, when our Heavenly Father, if I'll put it in these terms, when our Heavenly Father spanks us, we know why we're being spanked. Okay? We don't, what did I do to deserve this? Am I out of God's will? No. When you're spanked, you'll know it. And you're like, yep, saw that coming. I know that I've not been right in that attitude. I know I've not been making those right choices. I know I've been disobedient here. And I know that the Lord is lovingly disciplining me to get my attention so that he can correct me and change me. But often when we go through these storms, like the Apostle Paul was clearly in God's will. All leading up to this, we have seen how God has been working, because what had God promised to Paul? Paul, I'm promising you that you're going to minister and you're going to suffer for me at Jerusalem. And that came to pass. And God said, and also you're going to go to Rome and you are going to minister my word at Rome. And now God is fulfilling that. And this is the way through which God is doing. So he was in God's will. But you know what? Sometimes storms are the result of other people's choices. So what do you mean? Look back with me in our text this morning. Look at verse 10. Here's what Paul says. Oh, verse 9. Let's start there. Now, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already past, which had been around October 5th of that year, it was one of the Jewish fasts or celebrations. When that fast was already past, Paul admonished them and said, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Paul was a seasoned traveler. And so I think common sense told him, hey, listen, this is the time. It was common knowledge. When this time of the season came, it became very dangerous to travel. I think Paul's experience spoke to him, but I think also maybe the Spirit of God had urged him as well to say something to the centurion and to the ship's captain, because he was concerned not just about the ship and about the material things, but about the lives. There were 276 people, as we're going to find out a little later in our passage, that were on board. And so he speaks up and he says, sirs, I perceive this. He's given them a warning. But look at this. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship and those things which were more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence, if also by any means they might attain unto Phoenice or to Phoenix, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete. So this was somebody else's choice. Paul said, hey, listen, this is going to be trouble. I can tell it's coming. I would suggest we stay here where we're safe. And so the storm that they got into was not Paul's fault. Paul spoke against it. So here's the question. How do you respond when other people's choices land you smack in the middle of a storm? Sometimes we find ourselves in a trial that is not the result of our own choices. Sometimes they're the result of other people's choices. And one of the things we got to always keep in mind is that God's sovereign will is never thwarted by human choice. And God was sovereign in this and allowed the centurion and the ship's master to make this decision against the advice of Paul. Yet Paul fulfilled his responsibility by speaking up. Warren Wiersbe lists five factors that contributed to the wrong decision that's made by the centurion. He admonishes us to be careful to obey God's word by faith, even when circumstances seem to prove us wrong. This is a little bit of a byline, but I think this will be very helpful for us. Here's the five things. Number one, impatience. Look in verse 9. Now, when much time had been spent, they were impatient. He's like, it's already taken us a long time. We've already gotten to this fair havens. Phoenix is just, this port is only 40 miles further. Let's just hurry up and get there. So impatience. Number two, expert advice. Right? I listen to the Apostle Paul, and I listen to the experts, and the ship's captain and the crew. Number three, discomfort. Fair Havens was not a comfortable or a commodious place. It was just a little village. There was not a lot there. It was not a very comfortable, safe harbor, even in the winter. It would have been safe enough for them, but it was not a convenient, comfortable place like Phoenix would have been. Phoenix was much more attractive as a harbor, especially in that time of year. Number four, majority rule. Look in verse 12. And because the haven was not commodious, there's that comfort part to winter in, or convenience. The more part advised to depart thence also. So majority rule or majority opinion. And then number five, favorable circumstances. Look at verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they have obtained their purpose. So don't let those five things influence your decisions against clear principles of the Word of God. Impatience, expert advice, discomfort, majority rule, favorable circumstances. And yet, how many times when we get careless do we begin to base decisions based on this? I thought it was very interesting what Pastor Mike mentioned in his call to worship this morning. Did you catch that phrase where he talked about us making decisions according to the Word of God and not according to our emotions? And sometimes convenience and sometimes emotions and some of these things we consider more than we consider what is the biblical admonition, what are biblical principles. But now I want to move quickly to our next point. God provides opportunities in storms. Look at verses 15 to 38. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall back into quicksands, straight sail, and were so driven, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. The third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling out of the ship, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and have not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island.' But when the 14th night was come, we were driven up and down in Andrea. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Except these abide in the ship, ye shall not be saved.' Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat, let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, 'This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 216 souls. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast the wheat into the sea." So, in those verses, we see there's opportunity. Say, where's the opportunity? First of all, there were opportunities by helping or cooperating in the effort to help the ship. Look at verse 16. The Bible says, we had much work to come by the boat. So they were working together, helping. Down in verse 19, the Bible says, the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. So Luke is saying, we helped. Everybody helped. We all pitched in, and we were casting the tackling over the side of the boat. We had a common thing, and we had a common goal: to survive this storm, to not sink this ship. And so we helped to get secure the small boat. We helped to cast the tackling over the side of the ship to lighten it so that nothing would get caught. So these sailing vessels, a lot of times, if the boat began to tilt too much and a large wave caught it, it would capsize the ship because it would catch the sailing and the rigging, and it would pull it over and the hull would fill and the ship would sink. So they were cutting away the mast, they were cutting away all the rigging, they were throwing it overboard. It would lighten the ship, but it would also keep it from getting caught up in the waves, which could then render the ship useless and even sink the ship. So there were opportunities to help by cooperating in effort. There were also opportunities to encourage others. Look at verse 22. In verse 22, "And now I exhort you, be of good cheer." This is Paul speaking. "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Then verse 25. Verse 20, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." And then down in verse 36, "And they were all of good cheer. They also took some meat." So there was an opportunity here to encourage these others. Paul said, "Look, I believe God." You know, we have that opportunity too. To say, "Hey, listen." Because not everybody on that ship was a believer, right? Most of them were unbelievers. And what does Paul say to all of them? "Look, I believe what God has said." What has God spoken to us? How has God spoken to us? We sang about it. God has spoken through the scriptures, right? And so we say, "I believe what God has said. God has spoken to us through his word, the word of God. It is true. It is reliable. It is eternal. It is unchanging. And I can encourage you." Do you realize we can encourage even unbelievers through the truths of God's word? Now, Paul, being an apostle, had special divine revelation from God in this specific matter. And he says, "Look, we're going to lose the ship. We're going to lose the cargo. But nobody's life is going to be lost." He even said to them a little later on, "Hey, listen, not even a hair of your head is going to be hurt." In other words, look, you're going to come through this without a scratch. Because God has told me you will all be preserved. And then, of course, they hadn't eaten for 2 weeks. Maybe because they didn't know how long they'd be at sea. And they were trying to extend how much of the food so they make sure they have enough of the supply or whatever. Maybe it was out of fear. Maybe some were fasting and praying to their gods. I'm sure the Apostle Paul and his companions were fasting and praying. I'm sure they had those seasons. And so Paul said, "Listen, look, we're going to run aground on a certain island. You're going to need your strength. So take food and eat." So there were opportunities to encourage others. There were opportunities to point people to Christ. That's back in verses 23 to 25. As I just mentioned, "I believe God as it was told me." And that, of course, we know is the Bible. We have the great opportunity to share the love of God as greatly expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. John, in 1 John, is talking about the love of God. In 1 John 4:8, he says, "God is love." And then he goes on, he says, "Look, in this was manifested the love of God, that he gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Man, you want to talk about how, prove to me that God loves me. Jesus Christ is proof. He came and lived a perfect life. He humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, eternal God, the creator, the one who spoke all creation into existence, John chapter 1, humbled himself and took upon himself human flesh. And as 100% God, 100% man, he lived a perfect, sinless life and died in our place for our sin. He was buried and he resurrected. He is the living Savior. That is the gospel. And what does gospel mean? Good news. There's no greater news than the news that your sin, my sin, can be forgiven. And not only can we escape God's wrath poured out upon our soul in the second death in the lake of fire, but we can spend eternity with God, experiencing a utopia beyond man's wildest dreams. "For eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which the Lord hath prepared for them that love him." Our eternal future is going to be so incredible. As C.S. Lewis said, "This world is like a shadow life, full of hues of gray. But someday when we are in his glorious presence, all of the brilliance of colors beyond the scope of what human eye can see will be revealed to us as we behold the glory of our Savior for all eternity." Isn't that incredible?
Amen.
This is but the shadow world. Eternity is the reality. And every person who will repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ as their only hope of eternal life, when they call to him and ask and receive cleansing and forgiveness of their sin, they're given eternal life and a new nature and an eternal future, a residence in heaven, unending fellowship with all the saints, and an endless eternity of joy. What good news. What great news. I believe God. Hey, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you need to be telling others, I believe God. And this is how I've put my faith in him, through his son, Jesus Christ. And the hope, the expectation I have, you also can have. Opportunities to share the love of Christ. Look at verses 33 and 34. While day was coming on, Paul besought them to all take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continue fasting, having taken nothing. So Paul observes this, and there is a compassion in the tone of what he is saying here. Look, you guys have been fasting for 14 days. You've got to be starving. Let me help you. Take food. Be encouraged. You're going to need strength. And they did, and they were encouraged. But there's also this. There's opportunities to thank God. Look at verse 35. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. What a testimony that in our moments of suffering and uncertainty, that we can give glory to God and give him thanks. And then the opportunity to continue to trust God. Look with me down at verse 42. In verse 42, the Bible says, and when the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Now, hold it a minute. Paul is the one who's encouraging, saying, look, there's an angel of God, a messenger of God that stood by me. And he says, none of your lives are going to be lost. He, even when some of the sailors are making a pretense of, hey, we're going to put down some ingots in the front part. We let down four in the back. We're going to put down some in the front because we're sounding these in the fathoms and it's showing that we're getting shallower and shallower and we need to slow the ship down. But in reality, what they were trying to do is get into that little boat that they had earlier in the passage worked together to secure. They were going to leave everybody else. They were going to leave the prisoners. They were going to leave the Roman guards, and they were going to escape with their own lives. And Paul says, look, if they escape, then none of us can be saved. And so they cut away the ship so that everybody can be saved. Paul is showing nothing but compassion, and he's offering hope. And look at this leadership of the Apostle Paul. He's a prisoner on his way to Rome. He's going to be on trial. And yet look at his leadership even in this storm and his opportunity to show the compassionate love of Christ, to share his confidence in the promises of God. So much so that he takes food and he prays and he gives thanks, and by faith he eats, and then the prisoners follow that example. And now what? Well, now the Roman guards want to kill all the prisoners. Well, why? Well, remember back in Acts chapter 12, in verses 18 and 19, the Bible relates, now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What became of Peter? Remember how God sent the angels, and Peter's in prison at night, and he's chained to these Roman guards, and he's in an inner prison. Angel appears to him, slaps Peter, and says, Peter, get up and get on your coat. We're leaving. Savinsky paraphrase. And so Peter thinks it's a dream, and he gets up, and the chains fall off, and the doors open up, and the guards stay asleep, and every set of doors, even the city gates, just open of their own accord before Peter. And then the angel disappears, and Peter's like, whoa, wait a minute, this is not a dream. And then, of course, he goes to the prayer meeting where they were praying for his release. But the next day, when it was found out that Peter had escaped, the Bible says in verse 19, and when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. That was common practice. You let a prisoner escape, your life is forfeit. That's why in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, when the great earthquake happened and the doors were open and everybody's bands were loose, their chains fell off, they were free to go. And human instinct would say, run for your life, get somewhere safe, get out of this building before it falls on you. And what did the Philippian jailer do? He pulled out his sword. He was going to fall on it and commit suicide. because he knew his life was forfeit anyway, and he did not want to have to bear all that humiliation and shame. Maybe it would look like he was murdered by one of the escaping prisoners when Peter said to him, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." What a miracle that God held everybody in their place. And of course, we know the greatest miracle when the Philippian jailer and his whole family and household trusted Christ that night. But it was a common practice, and so that's what these soldiers wanted to do. They're like, "We'll just kill them all." So here's Paul. Look at this. Paul, all the way back in Jerusalem, he comes to Jerusalem. His heart is full of rejoicing. All of these other churches that he's had a part in seeing God start and grow, and he's gone back and visited, and he's seen them prosper, and they've taken up an offering for their brothers in Jerusalem to show the love of Christ and to help them because the church of Jerusalem was under great persecution and famine and great need. They bring this offering, and James says, "Hey, there's a rumor going on, Paul, that all the Jews are saying that you're just saying, oh, forget the law. You don't have to obey the word of God anymore, the Old Testament scripture. Just kind of forget that." You know, and we know that's not true. So we're asking you, please go with these four men. They have a vow, and pay for their final rites of completing the Nazarite vow and be a witness with them. And so Paul goes with these four Christian brothers into the gate. He goes through the court of the Gentiles into the court of the women. And he's with them. Some Jews that were from Ephesus that had seen him earlier with a Gentile believer from Ephesus just assumed that they had brought in a Gentile into the court of the women, which is only for the Jews. And that death sentence was on any Gentile that went into any court other than the court of the Gentiles in that temple complex. As a matter of fact, if a Jew took a Gentile in, that Jew was also susceptible to the death penalty. And so they drag him out of the court of the women, back down to the court of the Gentiles. They're ready to stone him to death when the chief captain comes down out of the fortress of Antonia, which is right there, and he comes right into that court of the Gentiles, puts a stop to it, rescues Paul. Shoo, man, Paul. And that was not the first attempt they had made on Paul's life. He'd already survived two assassination plots. Then he's there, and then there's this after the second plot, he's rides down, he's with Felix. They have a hearing. Nothing happens. Felix is saying, "Well, maybe Paul will bribe me, or his friends will bribe me, and I'll just release him. I really don't have anything to charge him with, but I'm not really willing to let him go." And then when his term was up, he just left and left Paul still in custody. So then Festus comes along. And of course, we've looked at Festus and we looked at that hearing and everything and how then Paul had really no other choice than to appeal to Caesar. And that was the way, though, that God was going to get him to Rome, as God had promised him. And so all of these things, Paul, and now Paul goes through this storm. And now Paul has, it looks like, survived most of the storm. And when the ship is coming and it gets stuck on this island, well, now they can't just hop off the ship. It's not going to be kind of an orderly disembarkment, right? Like on a cruise ship. This is going to be chaos. And there was a chance that some of the prisoners could escape. And so the Romans are like, "We'll kill all the prisoners because we don't want to be executed. Let's just kill all of them so that we save our own hides." It seems like every time Paul gets out of danger, here comes more danger, right? And it was just another opportunity to trust God, because what had God promised to Paul, and what did Paul even testify to earlier? God has said, "I'm going to stand before Caesar at Rome." Now all the soldiers are talking about killing the prisoners. That would have included Paul, and it was just another opportunity for Paul to continue to trust Christ. And now look at this. God protects to the end. God prepares for what he plans. God plans for believers to go through storms. God provides opportunities in the storms, and God protects to the end. Look at verses 43 and 44. "But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they all escaped safe to land." God had provided a centurion loyal to his duty and favorable towards Paul. It's interesting because when it says escaped to land, that's actually in the passive tense. And so it literally could be translated, they were brought safely or safe to land. Now, God guided this vessel through the storm. Remember, there was no tackle. Okay? So they had no means of harnessing the wind at all. They'd gotten rid of all the tackle. That would have also meant their steering mechanisms. All of that was gone. They are literally dead in the water as far as they had no way to direct that ship. So I looked up Some statistics. The Mediterranean Sea covers 970,000 square miles. It's 2,500 miles east to west and an average of 500 miles north to south. Its average depth is almost 5,000 feet. And at its deepest point, it's just under 17,000 feet deep at its deepest point. Now think of 970,000 square miles. And God directs that ship to the island of Malta. And not only does he direct it to the island of Malta, but he directs it to a specific part. Malta, as much of the shoreline is there. It's very rocky. But look what the Bible says how God directed it. Look at this in verse 41. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and the remaining unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And so when they hit this sandbar. And now it's stuck, and now the violence of the storm is beginning to beat it apart. But God brought that ship to one spot where they could get off. And remember, this is still a violent storm, and where their bodies would not be dashed up against the rocks, and they would be killed. He brought them to a place where they could swim or where they could get on boards and other parts of the broken ship, and they could make it safely to the shore. 970,000 square miles to one specific island, and to a specific place on that island where it was safe for them to swim ashore. Ain't God good? He is the God of detail. If you're saved, this is how your storm is going to end. God will bring you safely to land. If you're a believer, this is how your eternity will happen. God will bring you into your eternal heavens, your eternal inheritance in heaven. And that is our final haven. The hymn writer said, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may beat or the wild stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Folks, just because we're saved doesn't mean we're not going to go through storms. Just because we've weathered some storms and had some danger doesn't mean we're going to face more. Because you know what? God always prepares for what he plans. God plans for believers to go through storms. Because God is going to provide opportunities in the storms. And God will bring us safely home. Be prepared. If you haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust him. James admonishes us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Friend, you don't know whether you're going to have tomorrow or not. You're not even guaranteed you'll live out today. If you're not absolutely 100% beyond the shadow of a doubt certain that your sins have been forgiven and that you have received the gift of eternal life because you placed your faith in the Jesus Christ who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for you, and you have a personal faith relationship with him. If you don't know that, you need to be prepared for eternity. Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God. He is a God of love, but he's also a God of righteousness and of judgment. Because he is holy, he must punish sin. Yet Christ bore that punishment on the cross for you so that you could receive God's mercy and grace. Because he loves you, that's why he sacrificed his son for you. Be prepared for eternity. Trust him as your Savior. Christians, don't be surprised by the storms. Be prepared. Say, how am I supposed to be prepared? Well, first of all, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll be ready for the opportunities. You'll be confident because you are walking in fellowship with Christ. So walk close to him. Be in his word. Be in prayer. Walk in the Spirit. And walk by faith. Be encouraged. God is faithful. He is sovereign. He is eternal. He is love. And then, Christian, be ready to serve. Not just to survive. Be ready to serve. Not just to survive. You know why? Because God's going to bring us safely home. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. In a moment, we'll have an invitation. Our pastors will be in the back. We'll stand. Our pianist will play a hymn of invitation. We invite you to respond if you need to settle this matter of where your soul will spend eternity. If you need to be prepared to meet God in eternity, go back to one of the pastors and let them know that. And they'll have someone take the word of God, take you to a quiet, private place, sit down with you, and in a few moments, show you the way of salvation from God's word, and you can receive the gift of eternal life and know. You can leave here with a comfort and a confidence to know that your eternity is settled and safe. Brothers and sisters in Christ, be prepared for the storms. Look for opportunities in those storms. And trust that God will do as he's promised and will bring you safely home. Our Father, your word will not return again void. It will accomplish the work for which it has been sent. For every one of my brothers and sisters in Christ that are here or watching by way of live stream, your Holy Spirit indwells them, and the Holy Spirit ministers always through the word of God. So may we be obedient to respond as you have worked in our hearts this morning. And our prayer, Father, is that if there is one who is not prepared for eternity, that this would be the day of their salvation. Shine the light of truth into their heart, into their understanding, that they may see your glorious truth and love, that they may understand in this beautiful simplicity the gospel offer of salvation through faith in Christ. May this be the day of their salvation. And would you be honored, Father, by the response of our heart and by a transformation in our lives that is a result of the transformation in our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. Would you stand as our pianist begins to play? And would you respond? Brothers and sisters in Christ, if there's something in your life, you've been struggling with it, maybe you need some encouragement, maybe you're going through a storm, God has provided a church family, folks who love you, folks who'd love to pray with you and encourage you from the scriptures. Go to the back and let somebody take the word of God and help you with that. Let them just fellowship with you for a few minutes, have a word of prayer, maybe share a verse of scripture. Maybe there's somebody the Lord's laid on your heart, they're going through a storm. You can be Aristarchus or a Luke to a Paul. Maybe you're going through a storm right now. Ask God to help you to recognize and take advantage of those spiritual opportunities that he is affording you in this. Give God the glory through a faithful testimony.